Thank you guys for leading us in worship today. It's cold outside. I don't know if you've noticed. Y'all's temperatures here are kind of like a roller coaster. I complained in the summer, and I'm complaining in the winter now. It's no, I'm just teasing. It's like I said earlier, it's a good day to be in God's house. And we look at Jesus this time of year at Christmas, and you may have noticed this. And a lot of images of Jesus as a little baby in a little manger. All of a sudden, a feeding trough begins to look comfy, right? And we've wrapped Jesus, instead of in scraps of cloth, we've wrapped him in snuggly blankets. And we see a pleasant image of Jesus, given Son of God, as a baby in a manger. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but babies are a little bit non-threatening. And I don't know if maybe at Christmas, sometimes that's why we see a lot of people singing our songs, if that makes sense. All of a sudden, the Christ who is divisive all year long, the Christ who no one wants to talk about during the year, at Christmas, you go to the mall or you listen to the mainstream radio, and all of a sudden you hear the name of Jesus being mentioned. Jesus at Christmas is a little baby. I've had little babies before, and I think I know a little bit about them, a little bit. But when they're little, they do what you tell them to do. You know what I mean? They eat what you tell them to eat. They go where you tell them to go. And my first baby was Jackson, and he's 12 years old now. But I remember those days early on when bath time was when I said it was. And, you know, of course, you had to help him brush his teeth. And every part of his life was programmed. And I realized one day he had begun to outgrow that when I walked into the kitchen. There was Jackson, probably 2 or 3 years old. He had climbed onto the top of our kitchen table and was standing there, okay, full astride on top of the kitchen table with a big bag of nacho cheese Doritos, just eating one after the next. I realized the baby had grown up when I saw it there, eating my food, okay? It's not eating little peas anymore out of a rubber spoon. It's eating my Doritos, the good ones. And so that tends to happen with a baby. You know, they wear these little onesies. If you've ever been to a baby shower is so much easier to buy for than a graduation party. Because you can go grab a onesie at Walmart or Target or anywhere. You know what a onesie is. Who knows what a onesie is? Who's wearing a onesie right now? Anybody? I don't know why. If they made grown-up onesies, I'd be in one, okay? Keeps your shirt tucked in all the time, and et cetera, et cetera. I've gone too far. But anyway, babies are easy. They're manageable. They do what you say. They go where you want. When they grow up, all of a sudden, they take on a size and a life of their own. Yeah, there are challenges to having a baby, but challenges of having a growing relationship with your children is a little bit different. The same goes for the Lord Jesus. He's a baby in a manger at Christmas, and all the world is willing to speak his name. But let him grow up a little bit into our lives. Let him break the mold. Let him come into your world and stand on your kitchen table and want a chunk of your Doritos, and it's not quite so simple anymore. It's not quite so easy. And we see an episode in the book of Acts today, Acts chapter 19, where Jesus has kind of grown up. And so today's message is entitled, The Gospel Grown Up. The gospel in a manger is easy to swallow, but the gospel grown up often presents us with some challenges that we may not be ready for. And that's what happened in the life of this man that we're going to see today. Paul is in this town, Ephesus. He's been here before. And this story really, though, is about a man named Demetrius. Demetrius has to confront the realities of the gospel in his town. And there are a few things that he begins to learn about Jesus outgrowing the manger that he's not too comfortable with. So let's read this story together. Let's look at three results, three things that happen when Jesus outgrows the manger. Let's read verse 23, and we'll go on through verse 27, I believe. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 23. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. Now, the way was a primitive way of referring to Christianity. Early on, Christianity didn't have a name. They weren't Christians yet everywhere. But you'll see that they were referred to as the way. These were believers in Jesus Christ. And so in Ephesus, about that time, there arose no little, no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis. Artemis is one of their goddesses. This is one who is defined there at the city of Ephesus. She is their patron, and they have created a temple to her and a big throne, and they're very, very proud of this goddess Artemis. She defines who they are. And he made these little silver shrines of Artemis, and people paid for them. And he brought no little business, the Bible says, to the craftsmen there in that town. Verse 25. These he gathered together, the craftsmen, with their workmen in similar trades. And he said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing." He's afraid. He gathers these craftsmen together as well as their workers. This wasn't a small group. This was the whole affiliation of trade work in this circle of influence. He gathers them together. He said, "Listen, we got a problem. You know it's because of Artemis that we have our wealth. We make little shrines of her, and people pay for them. And this Paul has been coming around and saying that gods made with hands are not actually gods." There's a danger here that not only in verse 27, not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing. There's a chance that people are going to believe Paul. There's a chance that people are going to be dismissive of Artemis, and that she may even be deposed. Being deposed means just knocked off your throne from her magnificence. She whom all Asia and the world worship. You see, Jesus is not a tame Jesus. He's not a God that we can spoon feed from a rubber spoon. Jesus came in a manger, but he intended to change our lives and our world completely. And that's what he does. That's what he means to do in your life. What happens when Jesus outgrows the manger? The first thing in this text is this. Jesus outgrows our satisfaction. When Jesus outgrows the manger, he outgrows our satisfaction. Look at what's happening in verse 24. This man named Demetrius, a silversmith, he made shrines of Artemis and brought no little business to the craftsmen. This is a place that he's satisfied. He's got a situation where the God, he can hold it in his own hands. And in fact, he makes the God exactly how he would have the God to be. Artemis. These people have put Artemis up on a hill where they wanted her. They chose the spot. They carved out the marble in the temple. They sat her where they wanted. They put a facial expression on her face that they thought was fitting. This was their God, and they were satisfied with the way things were. He even made his money off of this God, him and all the craftsmen. It was their way of life. And all of a sudden, Paul comes preaching and teaching about Jesus, and there's a threat that comes to what he's comfortable, what he's satisfied with. I want to show you a picture this morning that I brought with me. It should be up on the screen, and it's of a little teddy bear and Jesus. And I like to look at this picture, and there are some things I don't like about it. You may have seen this before. I think there's an interesting message here, but there's also a danger in this shot because we can begin to believe that Jesus owes us a teddy bear. You know what I mean? And the message here could be that, hey, I've got this old Honda Civic, and if I just give it up, Jesus has got a Mercedes out there waiting for me, right? That's not the message this morning. That's an inaccurate message. But there is some truth in this, in that oftentimes we claim worldly satisfaction in things that are very small. Little bitty idols of Artemis. What do they call it? He made little shrines, they said, out of Artemis. And there's a danger many times that we come to the Lord Jesus and we see that he has something big for us, but we're afraid to let go of what we have, the little things, the little shrines. We're afraid to let go of the little comforts that we have. We're afraid to let go of the little relationships that we have. Whatever it is, Jesus has something big. He's brought the Savior into the world. He's brought salvation into the world. He wants to transfer us from darkness into light. And many times we look at Jesus and we say, well, you know what? There's just something about the darkness. God, I find some satisfaction in it. God, I don't know what it is exactly, but I'm happy with my little teddy bear here. And Jesus is saying, no, you trust me. You let me grow up out of the manger and do what I came to do in your life. I promise you this morning, that's an adventure when we do it. But many times as humans, it's an adventure that we're afraid of. And we say, Lord, I'll just stay right here where I'm satisfied. What is small in your life this morning? What is small in your life? When you lay in bed at night, sometimes there's a fear that creeps into your mind that you've settled. You know what I mean? Think of the small things in your life. What are the things in your life? And you lay awake, or sometimes you may get alone outside by a campfire, or maybe in your hammock. Y'all have hammocks, I think, but maybe in your hammock, and you're just there with yourself, and you think, this is not what God set out to do in my life. I'm settling for something small. Jesus wants to rescue you from our endless attempts to be satisfied with what is less than himself. But the second is this: when Jesus outgrows the manger, Jesus outgrows our comfort. Jesus outgrows our comfort. Look here. In verse 24 and 25, we see the beginnings of the source of his fear. He says, listen, I've got a comfort here because I've got some influence over these craftsmen, because I bring to them a big amount of business. I've got some power here. I'm known here. I've got some influence. In fact, when I, Demetrius, call all the craftsmen together, guess what they do? They come, right? I've got a comfort zone here that I like to be in. He had a nice little way of life here. And the gospel comes in to the city of Ephesus, and the message of freedom in Jesus Christ begins to liberate people from their fear of this great goddess Artemis. And he said, it's threatening to my comfort. What I enjoy here is in danger of being taken away. I know many of you have lived where you in your houses for ages now. And if all of a sudden in the middle of the night you wanted a glass of milk, right, you know where to find it. Is that true? You could get up in the middle of the night. If you were blindfolded, you could get up in the middle of the night. At my house, it's my kids. In the middle of the night, they come and they say, I've got a bellyache, right, or something's wrong. You know exactly where to go. I could get up blindfolded and get out of my bed. I know exactly where I stub my toe. You move your foot. I know exactly where the banister is, where you pivot to go down the steps, and I know exactly how many steps to the bottom. And when I get to the bottom, I know where the kitchen is, and if I go into the kitchen, I know where the cabinet is, and I can reach in, not even seeing. I know where the little kid's ibuprofen is. Then I turn over here, and I know where the little cup is. You know, those tiny little dosing cups that they make you use now. And so you find the little dosing cup, and if I spill a few drops, guess what? I know where the paper towel, without looking and thinking, I can tear off a paper towel and wipe that down and feed it. Not the paper towel, but feed the medicine to my child. You could do that. You want a glass of milk at night, you know where the fridge is, you open it up, you know right where the milk lives in your fridge. We are people of comfort. We like to be places and go places. We like to carve out little ruts in the road where we know where we're going. We've been there before, and it's not a lot of work. I was on the way here this morning. I got out really early to see if there was a lot of ice, and I drove the roads, and you can see the water pools in the roads along the tire tracks. You know what I mean? Where the cars have gone over and over again. They've burrowed a little place in the asphalt. The water settles right there. We're people who like our comfort. And that's the situation here. He had carved out a niche in his world where he was comfortable, where he went. And he did not want that disrupted. Here's the problem. The Bible tells us that Jesus came and that he has done something for us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us from the domain of the kingdom of his beloved Son. Do you see what I mean? Where we're comfortable living, where we know the pathways and how to get to the fridge and the milk. We're in a place like that. Jesus comes, and when we say yes to them, boom, he transfers us spiritually from the domain that we've lived in for quite some time and puts us in a strange place, in a house where we don't know where we're going. But that is exactly where Jesus wants us to be. When we are weak, my friends, is when he is strong in us. Are you willing? Are you willing to be disrupted in your comfort? When is the last time that God influenced your routine to change? When is the last time you risked something for Jesus? We've been in this faith for 40, 50, 60 years, Matthew. I know that. When's the last time you thought about serving in a different place, going on a mission trip, giving more deeply and sacrificially? When's the last time you thought about encouraging somebody? You say, Matthew, I'm timid. I'm too timid to go up and approach people. Jesus doesn't want to leave you in the house where you know where to go. He's putting you in a house where you don't know where to go so that we will let him lead us. When is the last time that God influenced your routine to change? Jesus can be left in the manger, or he can outgrow our comfort. And the last is this. Jesus outgrows our identity. He outgrows our identity. Look at verse 27 with me. If you have your Bible, glance down there and look at it. You can sense the fear growing in Demetrius here in verse 27 as he says this to his friends. And there is danger. Not only, and he builds three sequential dangers. And that each one of them grows worse. And there is danger, not only that, number one, this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing. You can hear the desperation rising in his voice. And that she may even be deposed from her magnificence. She whom all Asia and the world worship. You hear the fear there? Can you sense the anguish as he is appealing to this group of people and says, listen, here's the outworking of what Paul is preaching. Here's this gospel, but here's the end game of what's going to happen to our situation here. Our trade will be ruined. We're going to suffer shame because our goddess is going to be dismissed, and she may even be deposed from her godhood. You see that? Demetrius was afraid of more than just losing money here. And there are two tragic errors that we can see. The first is this. He was putting all his trust in something that could be taken away. Do you notice here that Artemis is a god or goddess, yet she can be deposed? She's a goddess who could be tossed off of her throne. I don't know if you've ever been in one of these torture contraptions called a dunking booth. Has anybody ever been in one? At a VBS or at a school function, they bring out the dunking booth, and they always want the principal or the pastor to be in the dunking booth. I've been in many dunking booths, and I've never grown happy about it. You know, after all these experiences, no matter how you're sitting on that little platform, and you know that at any moment, boom, gravity is going to take you. And I've got a lot more gravity these days. Joel told me this morning he needs to show me where the walking trail is, you know? I appreciate that, Joel. I really do. I'm never wearing this vest again. You're there. You're on the platform. You're in the dunking booth. Water's underneath you, and some snotty-nosed kid has the ball in his hand, and he's trying to knock you off the thing. And at any moment, boom, there you are, subject to the forces of nature and dragged down into the water. Can you imagine a God who had to live in fear all the time? that he or she could just be knocked out of their godhood, deposed off of their throne. See, Demetrius has put all his hope in this goddess Artemis as if she's something. But back in the back of his mind, he knows that at any moment she could be tossed off the throne. He's putting his hope in something that could be taken away at any moment. That's one of the errors here. That's one of our errors in failing to let the baby Jesus grow up into our lives, out of the manger. We begin putting our hope in small things. But if you think about it, these are things that could be snatched from us at any moment by circumstances, by life, by attrition, or by God. These are things that could be taken. Don't keep Jesus in the manger. Let him grow up into your life. Don't have the error of putting your trust in things that can be taken away. The second error is this. He let others lead him to a false hope. What was his biggest fear? At the very end, he says this. She may be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. He was happy and comfortable and safe and secure that everybody was doing this thing. Everybody was worshiping Artemis. He was one in a big and a powerful crowd. And no matter how loud the voices were, they were speaking the wrong thing. They were telling a lie. But he found comfort in it. He let others, the voices of the masses, lead him to a false hope. She whom all the world worships. What is all the world worshiping that we're following after so easily? What's the answer to that question in our lives? I made a mistake the other day. Our toaster oven broke. And I went on Amazon looking, and I looked for a new toaster oven. Right? Erica said, oh, man, the toaster oven is broken. I thought, I'm gonna help out here. So I went on Amazon, and I researched these toaster ovens, and I found one that was reasonably priced and had good ratings. And I bought it, and I said, hey, I bought a new toaster oven. She said, well, I surely would have liked to have been able to have some input into what toaster oven we got, you know. Since I use it more than you, certainly, and I wish you hadn't done that without me. I said, it's okay. I said, I looked on there, and I read all the reviews. I said, this one had over 1,000 reviews. It was 4.5 stars. I said, it's a good one. You're going to love it, okay? So the toaster oven gets there, and the biscuits go in, and they come out black. Black, I mean, they're just charred and scarred. And I said, well, you must be doing something wrong with my toaster oven that I got. And because everybody spoke so highly of it. It's still not right, is it? It's still not working right. And we saw in the packaging, as we looked in the directions, a little card, and it said, if you give us a good review on Amazon, we'll send you a free carrot cutter. I don't even know what a carrot cutter is. Yeah, I thought anything could cut carrots, but we'll send you a free carrot cutter. And so we realized people had gone on there and said the best things about this toaster oven to get the free carrot cutter, okay? It was false. I got duped, right? It was me, not you. I got duped into this. Listen, we got two errors here, and they are tragic errors. These are errors of sadness. If you watch for people, or if you are one of the people who is walking in one of these errors, you know the brokenheartedness of trying to put your hope in things that can be deposed and taken away. You've tried it with your job. You've tried it with your boyfriend. You've tried it with relationships. You've tried it with your car. You've tried it with social status. You've tried it with everything. Let me put my trust in these things. And always there's a whisper saying, this is passing away. And the Lord is saying, you put your trust in me. I will never fail you. That's a tragic error. The other is this. He let others lead him to a false hope. What's all the world putting their hope in that we as Christians have just followed right along with? Wealth? Status? Security? What? Youthfulness? I hope you're young today, but I hope you don't worship it. Your health? You go to the club? Here you are, or being known by other people and say, hey, I'm famous and I have influence. I hope you do have God-given influence, but I hope it hasn't been the place that you have put your trust The whole world will tell us things that are not true. Jesus, if you notice, does not play the same game. Jesus doesn't come with a loud presence. He comes with a small presence in a manger. He doesn't come with fame and set up on a hilltop in a grand cathedral, seated on a throne carved out of marble. He comes to shepherds in the field. And to that small and outcast group, he says, hey, good news, great joy. Today is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then the angels of heaven, the armies, 10,000 times 10,000, begin singing glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Now listen, if you've got a choice of listening to the clamor of the world out there saying, put your life in this, this is going to satisfy you. Or if you've got the chance to be a small audience before the angels, the declaration of the living God that a Savior wants to enter your life, hey, I'd rather be with the small group. That's what's happening here today. This Demetrius, he wants to follow everybody else. The gospel's coming and saying, be different. Jesus came to a small group and told of great love. You see, Jesus never wanted, his desire is not to come into your life and to leave you where he finds you. Make your decision this morning not to leave him where you find him. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, we thank you for trusting it to us. Well, there's a lot about life that we don't understand, and none of us is a master of it, for sure. But Lord, you came to the manger and left your comfort and the place of your existence in heaven. You came here so that we could be changed and be different. And so, Lord, today we ask that we would open our lives to that. God, we give you permission. We grant you access. Lord, our hand gives over to you the key to say, Matthew, what you're doing is not right. Where you've been is not the road I want for you. You've been listening to the wrong voices. You've been hoping in the wrong things. And you're trying to press me back into the manger. Jesus calls your name and you lay alone at night, and the hauntings and the whispers of your own heart, you hear the Spirit say, there is more for you than this. For all that I love you with, let me grow up into your life. You say, Lord, it's not going to be easy. No, it won't. Lord, it won't be comfortable. No, it won't. Lord, I really like this little thing. God says, I've got something bigger. Lord, we ask that you would take the inadequacy of our heart, even our fleshly desire, God, to do things our way. We offer that to you, that you would see us open and laid bare, that we would acknowledge you as the one to whom we have to give an account, that you're not an infant who can be controlled, Lord, but you're the one to whom we surrender control. We pray that this Christmas would be a time of awakening as we move toward you. Lord, thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing, and as we do, I welcome you. I invite you to respond. You may need to make a response in some way that we haven't talked about this morning. Maybe you just need to be saved. You say, Jesus is in the manger of my life because I've never trusted him. Maybe you've been trusting him, but you've never really taken it seriously. You've never been to these waters and shown the world that you mean business. Or maybe there's another decision you would make today. Maybe you know this is your church home. You haven't said so yet. You haven't walked the aisle. You haven't joined officially because there's a little teddy bear that you're holding on to that might compromise and that might sacrifice. Wouldn't you come today and be a part of what God is doing here? Let's stand and sing. And as we do, you can respond.